Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and he's alive. Isn't that great? I love it. What a great day it's been. What a great week it's been, just celebrating the Lord. All the fun things going on here this week, and I got to see it all. It's kind of great being here. We had a great Friday with everybody praying all day, and then I came in Saturday morning. It was interesting. I came in Friday, and by the way, if you're visiting, welcome. We're glad to have you with us. I jumped right in. You know, I'm with the family here. I'm with the family. But I walked in on Friday, and somebody's coming out, a couple coming out of the sanctuary with tears running down their face. God just doing a great work all day Friday through prayer, and then seeing the cross up here Saturday morning with it was just full of people that nailed sins to the cross. It was all over it, and so just tremendous and a great week in the Lord, expecting God to do great things today. This morning, we had, a full house down there at the pavilion. I understand they actually had to turn people away down there, so we want to say hi to those of you that are down at the pavilion right now. We hope you enjoy it out there, and we're glad you're joining us from there, but again, it's just great to see what God's doing. It's a lot of fun, very exciting, and we're going to take an exciting journey this morning. Yes, we're going to look at the death and resurrection of the Lord, but we're going to take a journey from the New Testament back to the Old Testament and see not only what really happened in the New Testament, but a picture of all of it in the Old Testament with Moses in the wilderness. So if you will, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. And as you guys are turning to Mark 15, let's pray and ask for God to bless. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for what a wonderful week of just remembering you. Lord, last week, seeing you ride into Jerusalem, God, and seeing just that whole picture of Joshua bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. And God, then again this week, seeing the Passover on Wednesday and the Seder meal and all that went with that and the time of prayer on Friday and just the blessing that it's been. And Lord, already this morning, so many things that you're doing and have done. And Father, I just pray for us as believers that you would continue to keep this sense of joy and rejoicing in our heart as we know what you've done, and we thank you and bless you. But God, if there's any here or at the pavilion, Lord, that don't know you, they've never given their life to the Lord, I pray that today they would see you for who you are. You would reveal yourself to them, open their eyes, and we would see, Lord, more come into the kingdom and become a part of the family of God. So we give you all the glory. We look forward to what you're going to do during this time right now. Lord, make yourself known, and we praise the risen Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Mark 16, again, kind of an interesting title here, The Rod of Resurrection. You'll understand why by the time we're done. But as we celebrate the resurrection, we cannot celebrate the resurrection really without celebrating the cross. And what do I mean by that? Listen, I'm glad Jesus rose from the dead. I rejoice that Jesus rose from the dead because that means that we can now go into the kingdom of God and be eternally with the Lord in heaven. But without the cross, that wouldn't be possible. So there has to be the death first, then the resurrection. Both are a package deal. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see the blood and the water on the cross as the Lord is pierced and the sins of the world are paid for. And then we're going to see again the resurrection of the Lord as he rose from the dead. As I said, we're going to zoom back around and see this whole picture with Moses as well that God gave to them in that day and that God gives to us in our day as well. It's interesting. Many don't realize the pictures of Jesus and all that are found in the Old Testament. And how I grieve to hear those people that ignore the Old Testament and those churches that don't get into the Old Testament, because Jesus said, I am in the volume of the book. And by the way, he said, I am in the, which means literally it means the entirety. And by the way, he said that before the New Testament was written. So that means that Jesus is all in the Old Testament. He's everywhere. Our job is to find him. And if he is the word, then everywhere we look, there's Jesus. We just need to pray, God, open my eyes so I can see you and see you in the word of God in every part of it. Now, before we jump in to Mark 15, I want to lay some groundwork for what we're going to be getting into in the Old Testament. I'd rather do that now, and then we can jump right into that here in just a moment. But again, you have to understand, we see Jesus in the Old Testament. He appears in more than one place, in more than one time. It's what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. And that is, it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. Before he came to the earth as a man, he came to the earth and presented himself in different situations. Remember, Jesus didn't begin 2,000 years ago. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He simply took on human form 2,000 years ago and lived among us. But he was appearing, for example, to Abraham with two angels that we see. We see that he went to Gideon and spoke to Gideon. We see him all in many different places in the Old Testament. And we see also that he traveled with the children of Israel through the wilderness. And again, as he traveled with them through the wilderness, the Bible refers to him as the rock, a rock and the rock. And what's interesting about that is Jesus said himself, he said, on this rock, I will build my church. He calls himself our rock. And so where do we see this in the scriptures? First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 4. Notice what it says. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. Note this. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so what this means is that Jesus was the one speaking to Moses. When it says that Moses met with the Lord face to face, it wasn't God in his form in heaven, because no man can endure that, the Bible tells us. It was God revealing himself through Jesus Christ before he came to live as a man. That's who was speaking to Moses. That's who was leading them through the wilderness. You know, it's interesting when you think about the fact that Jesus led them through the wilderness and fed them manna for 40 years in the wilderness. And you see him on the hillsides of Galilee. And they're like, Lord, what are we going to do? There's no food. I'm thinking, oh, panic time, right? And so he goes, hey, guys, I did this for 40 years in the wilderness. Somebody bring me some bread. And I don't even need that, but if you have some bread and some fish, give that to me and I'll multiply it. And so it was nothing for the Lord to do that. Although it's amazing to us, it's nothing and was nothing for the Lord. And so again, we see that Jesus has been the whole time from the very beginning of creation and before, all the way through his crucifixion and resurrection. He's with us now, and he'll be with us for eternity. The thing is that now that he took on human form, note this, he has a body for eternity with us. He took on the same kind of body that we're going to have in eternity, when he could have just been in his glorious spirit, which is much greater. And so again, the sacrifice he made for us goes across the board in many ways. And so again, as we start in this, I want to begin by looking at, in the New Testament, the death and resurrection, then the death and resurrection in the Old. And we're going to start in chapter 15, verse 16 for time's sake. We're not going to read all of that first part. And notice what it says in verse 16. First, the death of the Lord. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." So all these Roman soldiers surround him, and they begin to openly mock him. "Oh, you think you're a king? We'll treat you like a king." Little did they know. And I think sometimes I think how shocked these guys are going to be when the Lord comes back. Of course, they already know right now, but how shocked they're going to see when they see him in his full glory. And I believe some of them gave their life to the Lord, because if they didn't give their life to the Lord, how would we have this story right here? Remember, it was just Jesus and the soldiers beating him. Who told them this story? I believe some soldiers got saved, and they're the ones that related to Mark and the others in the Gospels exactly what happened. So we'll see some of these guys in heaven. And then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, bowing the knee, and they worshiped him, again, mocking worship. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, which was a sign of kingliness, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now understand, Roman soldiers could make you do that. They could make you do something for them they needed. They would simply lay their sword on you and give you the command. They even could make you carry their backpacks, their heavy military backpacks, for up to a mile. That's why the Lord said, if they ask you to go 1 mile, go two. He was making reference to the Roman soldiers, because that whole second mile, they're wondering, what in the world are you doing carrying this another mile? I made you do 1 mile for me. And they say, you know what? Because I know Jesus and I want to share him with you. And so it opens up an opportunity when we do that extra to be able to minister to people. So they go to Simon, who has traveled now this long distance to come and celebrate the Passover. And they say, carry the cross, carry his cross beam. He'd become too weak after the beating and all that took place. And you can imagine what Simon was thinking. Wait a minute, I just traveled all this long way to celebrate the Passover. I'm now going to become Levitically or religiously unclean due to the blood, because that blood, that crossbar would have been covered in the blood of Jesus. The beating from his back as he carried it, you ever seen a head injury? Oftentimes they bleed more than anything you can imagine. And again, all the blood that would have been all over it when he took this crossbeam on his back, because they didn't carry the whole cross, they separated it up in pieces, it was too heavy. But when he took that crossbeam on his back, he would have been totally covered in blood. He would have now been defiled from the Passover. The most ironic thing about that is he was the one the most clean for the Passover of anyone in Jerusalem, because he literally had the blood of Jesus all over him. And so what a tremendous honor, although he didn't know it at the time. Now, we're told later in the book of Acts that he came to know the Lord. So probably through this process, God used to bring him into the kingdom. And so we know that he gets saved. But again, you think about what this meant for him to be covered in blood. And again, what it would have meant for him, you know, again, the moment he dropped that crossbar off and went back to his campsite, and notice I say campsite, there were very few places to stay. Over 2 million people, according to the historian Josephus, were in Jerusalem at this particular feast. The houses were full. Very few rooms you could even get in that day. They didn't have hotels like we have now. So what they would do is they would camp out on the hillsides, on the Mount of Olives, and all around the mountains of Jerusalem. So wherever his campsite was, he had to walk all the way back to his campsite with this blood all over him. Everyone seeing the blood all over him. How do you think they treated him? Get away from this guy. We don't want to be defiled. If he touched them, they would be defiled and couldn't celebrate the Passover either. And I thought, what a beautiful picture that is of when we give our life to the Lord and cover ourselves in blood. Some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord and covered yourself in his blood, people began to move away from you. Did you notice that? The same thing happening here, a beautiful picture here. Now, what is also interesting is you couldn't just run back and hop in the hotel shower. There wouldn't have been one. There may have been some possibility to go down to the pool of Siloam, but he would have defiled that, so no doubt he would not do that. There were some public mikvahs. We now know there were hundreds of mikvahs found at the southern steps. He probably went somewhere to a mikvah, which basically we would call a baptism. And so as he walked there, all covered in blood, realizing I can no longer celebrate the Passover, he goes and baptizes himself, which, by the way, isn't that interesting? After he was covered in the blood, he was sent to baptize. Look at the picture God's doing here. This must have hit him like a ton of bricks later. The water now is filled with blood, and now you have blood and water, which again is the symbol of exactly what happened on the cross. When Jesus was pierced, the blood and water flowed. And so this whole beautiful picture of salvation happening in Simon's life, not even knowing at the moment what was going on, but now we can recognize it. And later on, he did recognize it as God is now again working in his life and giving us a picture of what it is to follow the Lord. And then notice what it says. Again, here in verse 22, it says, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Again, that is the same place where Abraham offered Isaac. What we call today Golgotha is the very same spot, I believe, that Abraham took Isaac because it's at the very peak of the Temple Mount. And when you did sacrifices in that day, you would go to the highest place. And again, that's where the terminology comes, even from the pagan places of worship, where they called them high places, although those that were worshiping righteous did that as well. It says, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. So again, they give him this drink before he's nailed to the cross. Why? There were what was called these women of mercy. And they would be there for the sake of those that were being crucified. They would mix a drink that was a painkiller. And so they're giving this painkiller to those that are being crucified. Jesus rejected it. And why did Jesus reject it? Because he not only paid for our sins, he paid for all of our pain. And for some of you this morning that are going through very great moments of pain, you need to know, and the Lord wants you to know this morning, Jesus paid for it. You say, then why do I still feel it? Oh, yes, you feel it. But now when you run to the Lord, you have someone that can give you compassion and grace and mercy to not only endure but overcome because he paid it for you in your place. Yes, that is a hallelujah. You're exactly right. And notice that when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots to determine which every man should take. Again, clothes were very expensive in that day, and so they would literally take the clothes of the prisoners, and they would divvy them up, and so they cast lots. Again, this is all fulfillment of prophecy, it tells us, in other places of Scripture. And it was at the third hour that they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation written above, the King of the Jews. Notice that was his accusation. They would put an accusation about whatever you did wrong on the cross and even carry it before you as you headed to the cross, but Jesus did nothing wrong. They had no accusation they could bring against him. So the only thing they could say was, he's the King of the Jews. And remember, that bothered the religious leaders because they said, well, just at least say that he says he's the King of the Jews. No, he says, what I've written, I've written. He is the King of the Jews. And he indeed was, and our King as well. And with him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Again, there were so many amazing scriptures literally fulfilled at Jesus' crucifixion. It is totally beyond human ability to do. And again, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you need to recognize the things that we're seeing right now in the scripture could have never happened. No one could plan this. Even if you planned your own death and you were going to try to look like some kind of martyr, which would be insane, but even if you did that, you couldn't make them cast lots for your clothes. You couldn't make them write this inscription. You couldn't be numbered with the transgressors, with thieves and robbers on either side of you when you're crucified. This was supernatural. God showing all of us, I'm doing this, and I want you to recognize my Messiah. And verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Look at the attitude, saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Remember, Jesus said he would destroy this temple and rebuild it. He was talking about the temple of his body, that I will resurrect in 3 days. But they're mocking him because they don't understand. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. What a statement. You see, the reason Jesus couldn't save himself is so that he could save us. Had he saved himself, none of us could be saved. Aren't you glad he went to the cross? And it's interesting, as you note this now, take note of this. This will come up later in our other passages. It was the religious leaders, the elders of Israel, that were gathered around the cross. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were gathered there to see Jesus struck on that cross. And again, they were seeing the testimony for themselves as the leaders of the nation. They had no excuse. And again, Jesus, again, being sacrificed as they mock him. He said, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And again, that they wouldn't believe. They'd seen all they needed to see. They were simply rejecting him. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Again, it's bad enough to go through the reviling of being crucified by the people and by all the suffering that you're going through. But the guys hanging on the crosses next to you, they joined in. You talk about piling on. Again, you would think if there's anybody that would have compassion, it would be the other two guys that are crucified on either side of the Lord. But the demonic realm was having a heyday. This was their moment to zero in on the Lord and to mock him and to make fun of him. Again, how much they understood about their ultimate defeat, they probably had some realization, but at this moment, they're simply mocking and through mankind in every way that they can. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Notice that even nature bowed its head. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why would the Lord cry that out? Remember, we know that he was God in human form. And how that separation from the Father took place with him still being God when the sins of the world were poured out on him, we will probably not understand until heaven, because he never quit being God. And yet in some way, he completely became man to take our sins. And the cry that the Lord is giving here is as a person who dies without God. The person that dies without God, that's all they can say is, why have I been forsaken? Because they've rejected the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no help for them. There's no help for their sins. We have to confess our sins and take the blood of Jesus Christ on us the way Simon did and in a spiritual way, or we can't be saved. And so Jesus is now taking the place of that person saying, you know what? You can be saved if you simply ask me. If you simply cry out to me, I will be your savior. And so I find it interesting, but it's also interesting to me, again here with the Psalms and all the different things in the scripture, they didn't have all the verses and chapters in the Bible as we do today. That was added again later on around the 13th century so that we could find our way around the Bible. And so that was there. They didn't have that. So when you wanted to announce a portion of scripture or a psalm, you would have to announce where it was. Jesus here now says the very beginning of Psalm 22, which is the Psalm of Crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? They would have known what that psalm was. They would have recognized this is a psalm of suffering. This is a psalm of piercing that's taking place. And so they would have known this was a psalm now, a connection made later, no doubt by many that were there, the Psalm of Crucifixion. But the fact that he was being crucified and this had gone on for so long, they tell us in that day that their mouth would be so dry, their tongues would swell, which means he wasn't able to say this very clearly. And they don't understand what he's saying. That explains what we see in verse 35. Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. They thought he was saying Elijah rather than Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it for him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. So again, they wanted to give him something to wet his mouth so he could, again, make it clear, give him something to drink. But they were like, no, further mockery. Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah shows up. It's almost kind of like an entertainment for some of them at this point. How sad. And look at verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Again, we know that he said, paid in full, tetelestai. And that is, it's all done. It's finished. You hear both those phrases. It is finished and paid in full. It literally is, it is finished, tetelestai. But indeed, it was also finished at this moment where the Lord released his spirit. And again, the sins of mankind were paid for. And look what happened at that very moment. Again, another gospel tells us there was a great earthquake. But look at verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Guys, you have to realize, why top to bottom? God was showing it was him that was tearing the veil. This was the veil that separated man from the Holy of Holies. And it was God tearing the veil saying, it's now done. It's paid in full. You can now go to the cross. You'd rather go through the cross to God. You now come through Jesus Christ. This veil was some 60 feet tall, some 30 feet wide, and about 5 inches thick. Imagine just the sheer sound of that thing ripping. Imagine how shocked any of the priests that were in the temple at that time, seeing the veil ripped and suddenly there's the Holy of Holies. They would have freaked out. Nobody's supposed to see that but the high priest once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. And so this would have been quite the dramatic moment. But God was making a statement. Everyone can now come to the Holy of Holies. It's been made, a way has been made through Christ. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Look at that. There was so much evidence from the power of Jesus on the cross and all that was happening. An unsaved centurion declared that indeed this was the Son of God. Amazing. And yet the Jews didn't recognize him. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Usually it took longer on the cross for men to die. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in fine linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. Again, another gospel tells us that was his own tomb, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now, this is interesting here because another gospel tells us, John tells us it wasn't just Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus joined him. These are two prominent members of the Sanhedrin. So imagine, they're now saying, you know what? We're going to not only lay down our right to the Passover this year, we're going to also let everyone know, basically, we're following Jesus. And they knew this meant they would be excommunicated. They would be thrown out. They would be shunned. But the love of Jesus was worth it for them. And notice, again, you think about this, when you flesh this out, so to speak, and live this out, guys, they would have had to go to the cross and take the body down themselves. They literally would have had to put ladders on both sides. They would have had to climb up, take some type of crowbar. They would have to very gently pry this out of his hands and feet, preserving the body the best they could. No doubt getting the back of the crowbar on the wood and somehow pulling to get the nails out of his hands. And the same when it came to his feet, because they wanted to honor his body. But imagine when they took the nails off of one side, the flop of the Lord's body over one of their shoulders. And the other one comes out on the other side, the flop on that ladder as he comes down. And they begin to carry him down together, down that cross. Think of the covering of blood that they had. We talked about the blood that Simon had on him. Can you imagine after all the blood flowing out of Jesus' side, his entire body soaked in blood? The blood that would have covered Nicodemus and Joseph. I mean, there was no way they could be involved in the earthly Passover that year, and there could be no way they could hide it as they walked back to their homes with blood all over them. And again, the same thing, as they took the body down, they would have carried the body to the garden, which is right next door to the place of the skull, Golgotha. They would have laid the body down and gone through this beautiful Jewish ritual where they cleansed the body completely. They'd wrapped the body in linen, and they would have laid the body in the tomb and then rolled the stone over the door. And then after that, going back to their homes, and note this, even as Simon, covered in blood, had to rinse off, they would have gone back to their homes and in their homes done a ritual cleansing to be clean before the Lord in a mikvah as well. And it would have been blood and water filling those mikvahs. Again, notice the picture that God is showing here. The blood of Jesus covering them and the blood and water that washes them clean as they now, again, put the Lord in the tomb. And so we see them now bury the Lord. Look at verse chapter 16. We're not going to cover the whole chapter. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Again, they weren't able to finish the burial properly due to time, and they were going to come back and finish it. Now, had they known the Roman soldiers were there, they probably wouldn't have come. But they didn't realize that Roman soldiers had been stationed to guard the tomb, but they also didn't know that an angel had showed up and run them off. And so these guys weren't going to be there. So God took care of everything for them. And notice, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? These stones were extremely heavy, and it would oftentimes take multiple men to push these back, you know, with their braces and push them back to get them out of the place. And the women were like, who's going to roll the stone away? But I love their love for the Lord, because they didn't care. We'll figure out a way. We're going to go. We're just going to be there. We'll let God take care of the rest. And by the way, I want to encourage you guys. Listen, when it comes to a miracle in your life or something that is beyond you and you're not able to do, you leave that up to God. You just show up. You show up. And if you show up in faith in the Lord, you let God take care of the rest of it, because he will. And that's exactly what they were doing. And notice this, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. I would say so. You walk in a tomb and there's somebody in there. And you know, what's this? Imagine. Now again, he's wearing a big white robe. Again, you know, the kind of whole picture of a ghost. He obviously was not. This was an angel. And so no doubt they freaked out when they saw this angel sitting there. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, note that he's going before you into Galilee, that there you will see him as he said to you. Now, why would he say, tell the disciples and Peter? Because remember, Peter had just denied the Lord 3 times. And if there's any of the disciples that needed an extra measure of ministry and encouragement due to failure at that moment, it was Peter. And the Lord gave it. Some of you this morning need an extra measure of encouragement due to a recent failure. Maybe you failed last night. And you're sitting here on Easter morning in church going, oh, what a hypocrite. I just can't believe what happened here. Listen, this is what the blood's all about. Rejoice, my friend. Rejoice, my fellow brother and sister, because all you have to do right now is say, Jesus, forgive me, and his precious blood will cover you and wash you clean. That's how this works. There is not a reason to leave this place ashamed. Sometimes we come in that way, but nobody should ever leave ashamed, because when you understand, that's why he died on the cross. He said, you tell Peter, I know he denied. Listen, you may have messed up last night, but did you deny God 3 times? Peter did. And he said, you go tell Peter he's forgiven. You let him know. Jesus went to tell Peter he was forgiven. He said, you let them know that I went to Peter. What's happening here? Again, the whole point is Peter got ministered to personally by the Lord. Wasn't so much a messenger to Peter as well as the Lord himself was going to Peter. And he says, you also let them know he's going into Galilee. And so they went out quickly and they fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, notice this, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And when they were told it to, and they told it to the rest, notice this, but they did not believe them either. Notice, they didn't believe and they didn't recognize him after he rose. He appeared in a different form. Again, the Lord looked different after his resurrection. We don't know all the reasons. It's his resurrected body. The scars were still there, but they didn't recognize him and they didn't believe. And that, is that not exactly where the Jewish people are and many Gentiles today? Even though Jesus has proven by the resurrection, the Jews don't recognize him as their Messiah. They don't believe that he's their Messiah. Even many Gentiles, although he's risen from the dead, they don't recognize him as their Messiah, and they don't believe that he's their Messiah. The same thing was happening then that's happening today, and yet the Lord is going to reveal himself to them and show himself to them, and we know again that many that were in that, even among the Sadducees and Pharisees, were later saved. And so we see now here in the Gospels, the death and resurrection. Now, before we finish, I want to jump quickly into the Old Testament and look at a picture of the death and resurrection and watch the parallels. I want you to turn with me now back to the book of Exodus, chapter 17, second book of the Bible. The book of Exodus, chapter 17, we're only covering the first few verses. Love the sound of those pages rustling. Beautiful sound. Look what it says in verse 1. Again, now, what's the setting here? They're in the wilderness, and now the water has run out, and they're not trusting God. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Poor Moses and Aaron. Every time they had a problem, they complained at them. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? In other words, God is the one leading us. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? First of all, it was God that brought them up. And what an insult to God to say that God brought you out so that you could die. Again, their hearts, as you can see, are not in a good place. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. Now that's a hard congregation to have. You know, it's one thing to have a problem or two, but thankfully nobody's trying to kill me this morning. But either way, they're trying to kill Moses. He said, God, they're going to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Note this. Look what's happening here. Get the Sanhedrin and the leaders and come with me. I'm going to show you something. Remember the cross, who was there? The Sanhedrin and the leaders. Also take in your hand your rod, I'm making a point of that because that'll be different in a moment, with which you struck the river and go. Now he used his rod for a lot of things. Why did God point out the miracle where he struck the river? Do you remember what happened when he struck the river? The water turned to blood. And now we see the connection again of the water and the blood in the rod of Moses. It was the rod of water and blood, the striking, if you will. Watch what happens. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Remember, Jesus is pictured as the rock that followed them in the wilderness. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out that the people may drink. When Jesus was struck on the cross, blood and water flowed from his side. The rod of blood, the picture that God was painting. Now, they obviously didn't know what was going to be happening to the Messiah in the future. But it was a picture God was painting for all generations after that. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means contention and testing, because they were contending with God and testing God, which, by the way, at the cross, the leaders were contending with God and testing God by rejecting their Messiah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The Lord was indeed among them. And back with Jesus at the cross, the Lord was literally on the cross. God was among them, and they didn't recognize it. And again, now we see here God among them and not recognizing it. But notice this, he was struck, the rock was struck, water came out, which gave life and saved the people physically, but a picture of spiritual salvation, at this rod of blood and water, and I believe a picture here very clearly of Jesus Christ and dying on the cross. But it wasn't there. Now we need to see the resurrection, and that's where we'll finish this morning. Turn to your right to Numbers chapter 20. because now we see another episode where the children of Israel are rebelling. Once again, they are out of water. And what is the setting? I'll give you the setting while you're finding your way there to Numbers 20. This is right after the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Again, once again, they've rebelled saying, who are you? Why are you our leaders? We know God just as much as you do. And so why do you get to be the lead? And remember what happened when they rebelled. God literally did a miracle, opened up the earth and swallowed all those that rebelled against Moses and Aaron. However, even after God dealt with it in a very miraculous way, many in the congregation still grumbled against Moses and Aaron. I'll tell you, these guys, I feel sorry for them. But either way, they were still grumbling against Moses and Aaron even after seeing this great miracle. So God said, all right, let's settle this once and for all. Let me show you who is my called and who is my chosen and who is my anointed. Get all the leaders of the tribes to bring me their rod. That is, we'd say, a walking stick. It's a piece of wood. Bring your rod to me. And Moses put those rods, he said, Moses put these rods in the tabernacle. And when he put them in the tabernacle and left them overnight, Moses goes back that next morning and Aaron's rod had budded. It had not only budded, it had leaves, flowers. It had actually ripe almonds on it. And again, you see the whole picture of what's happening here. Aaron's rod had resurrected. It had gone from being a dead stick to life. It resurrected from the dead. So God did two things. God gave a picture of the resurrection we'll see completed here in just a moment. But God also, again, was saying, this is the one I've chosen. This is my authority. And again, if you ever wonder, who are the ones that God has chosen? Look for those that are bearing fruit. Because it's going to be the fruit that's going to reveal the ones that God's hand is on. God's hand was on Aaron. God's hand was on Moses. And God was doing the work. And that's where we come to now in Numbers 20. And notice what it says. Then the children of Israel and the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. So this is where Miriam dies. But notice more importantly, they came there in the first month. What is the first month? It's the month of Nisan. It's the month of the Passover. It's the month we're in right now. It's the month of resurrection. You see the picture developing? Look at verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if we'd only died when our brethren died before the Lord, why have you brought us up in the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? How insulting to God to say God brought them to an evil place. And again, they're blaming Moses and Aaron. God's the one at work. He says, is it not a place of grain, or it is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink? The reason is the consequence was theirs. They chose to rebel against God. It was only supposed to be 2 years in the wilderness. They turned it into 40 because they didn't believe God. And now they're complaining against God because of their consequences. Are we not the same? And so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the Lord, or rather the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And so God now is going to, again, reveal himself in the midst of the situation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. Notice, not your rod, the rod. This is now Aaron's rod. And how do we know it's Aaron's rod? Because we're going to see in just a second, in verse 9, God identifies it as the rod that was before the Lord. Remember when Aaron's rod budded, they took that rod and they put it in the tabernacle before the Lord to remain there as a testimony to all those that were rebelling that God is the one that had called and anointed Moses and Aaron to lead. And so he says, now you go and get that symbol of authority and you go and get that symbol of resurrection. I'm going to use it for a picture that I'm making for future generations. Take the rod and your brother Aaron and gather the congregation together. Notice this, don't strike it. Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield water, and thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Why would the rock not be struck this time? Because Jesus, our rock, was struck once and for all on the cross, never to be struck again. Now we simply speak to him. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Because you were struck on the cross for my sins, I now ask you to forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says by simply speaking to the rock, we can now obtain salvation. That is our rock, Jesus Christ. So Moses took the rod, again, the rod of resurrection, as opposed to the rod of blood and water that Moses had, from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. All right, Moses is about to get in trouble. Now, I understand, after 40 years of grumbling, a grumbling congregation, I'm so thankful for you guys. Seriously, you guys are an easy congregation. You guys are wonderful. I mean, I get Moses and Aaron, I'm like, this is not a church I'd want to be the pastor of. And I think after 40 years of that, I'd probably say, you rebels as well, I don't know. So my heart kind of goes out to Moses, but at the same time, God did not want this. You're ruining the picture that I'm making, Moses. It isn't about your anger. It isn't about the rebellion of the people. It's about my son resurrected from the dead in the future and a picture I'm painting for future generations. And because of this, he's not going to be able to enter the promised land. It's a heavy consequence. He says this, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of the rock? What's this we stuff? God's going to do this, Moses. And then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Remember, he was only supposed to speak to it, but in his anger, he lost it. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. You know, even though that Moses was disobedient to the Lord, God still blessed the people. Isn't that sweet? Because I'm still going to give the people drink. Now, guys, this is a side note that is so cool. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but according to Jewish historians, and by the way, whenever I see something in Jewish history that lines up with the promotion of the gospel, I tend to think it's probably true, because the Jews would not record something that would make it look like Jesus was who he said he was. But according to those passed down Jewish history, they say from the wilderness to modern day and that they recorded, they say that when Moses went to the rock, it rolled away and fell against some other rocks. What a picture of the stone rolling away from the tomb as God was about to show that the risen Savior had risen from the dead. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land of which I've given them. And this was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord and he was hallowed among them. Guys, you know, as we finished this morning, and what, it just flew by. It seemed like it went a lot faster than the first service, and I know that I talked a million miles a minute. But if there's anything I want you to gather, look, as believers, it's great to see all this. This is exciting. This is fun stuff. And we love it. Wow, Lord, you're so good. Look what you've done, showing us in the old and new. We love you, and you're so wonderful. And so now we rejoice, and so rejoice. But for those of you who don't know the Lord, this is what this is about. This is your moment. Are you covered in the blood? If you don't know the Lord, you're not covered in the blood. But you need to be covered in the blood and to realize that it was the blood and the water. It was that sacrifice on the cross that washes your sins away. And if you will simply say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I repent of my sins. The Bible says you will be forgiven and God will wash away your sins. And I want to finish now by giving you an opportunity. For those of you in here that don't know the Lord, anyone down at the pavilion, if you're hearing this and you don't know the Lord, you thought, well, I'm going to sit down here because the pastor won't even see me. He won't even know I'm here. I don't see you, but God does. And God knows right now that your heart is pounding because he's saying, you need to repent of your sin and give your life to me. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Don't reject this. Don't turn away and reject the Lord the way they did then. Don't be those that don't believe. Be a believer and be a receiver. Let's pray that'll happen right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for this morning. I want to thank you again, God, for the work that you've done this morning. And God, I thank you that we as believers can rejoice in our God and all that you've done for us, Lord, as we just love you, Lord, as we see what you've done and believe in you, Lord. And this is the day of rejoicing for us. But God, for many that are here right now this morning, this is maybe a moment for them where they don't know you. They're not rejoicing in you resurrecting because they don't even know you. But I pray this would be their moment. And if that's you right now, and you do believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and resurrected from the dead, then all you have to do is say right now to the Lord in your heart, Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross. And I believe that your blood washed me clean. And I believe you're resurrected from the dead. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and wash me clean by your water, by the blood and water. God, cleanse me that I might now enjoy the resurrection and be with you forever in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says if you pray that prayer from your heart, you will be forgiven, you will be received, you will have your reservation in the kingdom of God, and very soon you will see Jesus Christ face to face in glory for all eternity. Don't turn that moment down. Respond. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit this morning and give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.